Rough. It's recorded. Welcome to the study of 1 John, and today is just an introduction to the book. We will get into actual chapter 1 next week, but today is just a little background and to see what you know. I got a handout that I gave to you today that's multiple choice. That'd be a fun way to do the introduction here today. I'll make sure Sharon does not look at the answers on my sheet. But we'll take a look at number one. It says, what do you know about this book of 1 John? And so let's just take one at a time. A, it's the 23rd book in the New Testament. No, it's true. It's the 23rd book in the New Testament. I mean, I'd never do that either.
How could that be?
I'd have to...
There's 27 books, and it's almost at the end.
Yeah. So you had Revelation, start backwards. Revelation, Jude, and then 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John. That's something you didn't know before today, did you? It's the 23rd. So you tell people, we're studying the 23rd book in the New Testament. They'll be really impressed with that.
Yeah.
B, it's not the Gospel of John, but it is written by the same man.
True.
That is true. That means that this John, his occupation before he became a disciple was what?
Fisherman.
Yep. C, John is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. True. James is his brother.
Yes.
Yep. James and John, they have a nickname in the New Testament. What is that?
Sons of Zebedee?
Yeah. No, well, they're both the sons of Zebedee, but they have a nickname.
Thunder.
Sons of Thunder. Yeah, Sons of Thunder. They're kind of referred to that way in the New Testament. And then E, this book was written after Paul was beheaded at Rome.
I'm guessing that's true. But
yeah, it is.
It's a guess.
So the answer then for number one, what do you know about this book of all A, B, C, D, E? All of them are true about this book. Okay, number two, why was 1 John written? We'll do the same thing as we did with question one. Multiple choice, A, believers in the churches were confused about Jesus being both man and God. That's true. Yeah. Oh, we got Jeff Kyle out there mowing the lawn. B, there were some false teachers in the early church.
That's true.
Yes. C, as an old Christian, John wanted to encourage new believers. Reasonable, and that is true. 1 John was written with the purpose of showing people that they can know that they have eternal life.
True.
D is true. And E, to inform believers or Christians how to live their lives. So there again, nothing tricky about these multiple choices, but they're all true.
Sarah.
We find the reason for writing 1 John, we look at chapter 2, verse 26. Gives us a reason why this book is written. John tells us why he wrote this book. Would someone want to read verse 26 of chapter 2.
I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray.
There you go.
Yes, for you.
That's all. You're on 27 then. You're going to ask.
Excuse me.
But the reason he writes this book is because there something's going on in the churches that are trying to lead people astray. Some false teachings going on. We're going to find out who is responsible for that here today. All right, do you know of a key verse in 1 John? You know, do you have a, you know, something mindful, something that comes to you as you think of 1 John, of a verse that is usually a good one that you think of when you think of 1 John, or you probably use it as this is a favorite verse of mine, or it's a good one that I like?
5:13.
Why'd you pick that one, Sharon?
It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life.
There's an emphasis on that you may know.
No, but I put that in there.
Okay, that's a very good verse. That's kind of the key verse in the entire book. But there's a lot of good verses in 1 John. Oftentimes we hear, which one is usually quoted a lot?
What greater is he that is in the
Well, that's another good one. Is that in 4?
4:4.
Yep, 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
How about in 1:5? God is light.
And that's a good one. 1:5, God is light.
4:19, we love because he first loved us.
That's a good one too.
I think the one you're looking for, though, is...
Perfect love cast out fear. Before that one, sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of them.
There is. How about 1:9?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You hear that one a lot.
That's my favorite verse.
1:9.
Oh, yeah.
Where it says, if we
confess our sins,
yep.
He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Yep. So there's a lot of good verses in 1 John. We just heard some of them here. Number 4, it is believed that John wrote this book from the city of A, B, C, or D. We got A for Jerusalem, B, Ephesus, C, Antioch, D, Rome. Take a pick.
What? Ephesus.
It's Ephesus.
Oh, good guess.
Very good. He writes this book in Ephesus, but it's a circular letter that goes to the churches in the area of Asia Minor around the area of Ephesus. Ephesus is in what modern day country? What country would we look at today to find Ephesus? I'm not even sure if Ephesus, I think Ephesus still is there. I don't know if it's still named that. But what modern day country are we talking about?
Greece?
No.
What was my guess? Syria?
No.
Turkey?
Turkey.
Turkey.
We're in Turkey. Interesting, you know, the early church, a lot of it was in Asia Minor. But you think of today, where there were churches, it's predominantly what religion today?
Muslim.
It's Muslim. Yeah, it's Islam. And, of course, a lot of that has been persecution, you know. When Islam would go and conquer a country, they're kind of a lot like the Taliban is today in Afghanistan. If you do not believe what they believe, then you either become one of them right then, there, and now, or you die. And so... that's kind of where they're at. Still going on today. But Ephesus is the place where this book was written. 5. According to John, the trouble in the early Christian church came from A, B, C, D, or E. A is Judaizers. B, Sadducees. C, Gnostics. D, Docetism. Or E, none of the above.
Well, I know it's Gnosticism, because it says right here.
Yeah, Gnostics.
I don't know about the Gnosis.
Yeah, it's actually those two. It's those two, Gnostics and with Docetism. They're kind of in the same, they're in the same, on the same road, but there's a little different beliefs between the two of them. Gnostics, Gnosticism means basically they look at Jesus that he is as a man he is Jesus, but he's not the Christ. They separate Jesus as a man from the Christ. And of course we'll get into more of what Gnostics believe here in just a little bit. And Docetism is where Jesus is looked upon as a phantom. He seems to be real, but he's really not. So when Jesus went to the cross, the man Jesus was crucified, but not the Christ. So he's not God and man. In those settlements, they would separate the man from the power of God or the Son of God. Jesus is not the Son of God. So that's kind of the difference between the two. Okay, I'm just going to leave number six because we'll come to that at the very end here today. It talks about a man by the name of Cerinthus. And I'm just learning things about this guy that I didn't know before as well. So it's always interesting what we come up with here. Okay, let's... Then we brought up the Gnostic teachers. We have to understand what Gnosticism is. Now, gnosis is the Greek word where you get Gnosticism from. And so, as a Gnostic, it means you have knowledge about God or from God that makes you better than those who don't. And that is what's going to get you to heaven, is having this knowledge from God. So this is what was the teaching that was going around at this time that was causing people to go like, I'm confused here. I thought Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. But Gnosticism said, no, it's knowledge. And it's not intellectual knowledge that we find here on earth. It's a knowledge that they get from God. Now, what's wrong with that? If somebody says, I got this knowledge from God, it's pretty subjective, which means, how are you going to argue with that? When it comes to what John is teaching, he's going, and we'll find that in verse 1, really starting next week. That's why it's important that John wrote this book where he said he is one of the disciples. He knew Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. He heard him. He ate with him. He knew him very well, and he knew what he taught. And so you got these other false teachers coming in telling you a whole different gospel than what you should, that isn't true, but they're coming across as if they're right, and those who are believing in what John teaches them, they're riprap.
How is that spelled?
Gnosticism?
Yeah.
G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Now, there are some people who say that they're Gnostics.
So does that...
It just means that they believe there's a God.
Is that where agnostic came from?
Well, agnostic, A in front of a word means without.
Without, yeah.
Yeah. So if you say, I'm an agnostic, that means you're kind of more or less, you don't believe that there's a God. Kind of an atheist. If you're a Gnostic, it means you believe there's a God, but it's not the God that you find in the Bible. Your God can be whatever you want it to be, and you can get to heaven any way you want to get to heaven as long as you kind of have this knowledge from God or about God. That's what will get you there. It has nothing to do with faith. So these are the kind of teachers that are going around in the early church, causing trouble and doubts, raising a lot of doubts with the believers in the early church. And so that's really why 1 John is written. It is to tell you what, as a Christian, what is really important to believe and what you and how you live your life.
So the Unitarian Church would basically be Gnostic.
Yeah. So the philosophy that goes, you know, what they believe with Gnosticism, it centers around a search for a higher knowledge. And everything's around knowledge. So, I mean, you could easily come into somebody who says they've got a real handle on who God is because he's got this new word from God. And that person can get a following, but really what happens is that person will basically become what with the rest of the group? Kind of like a dictator. You know, he's the kingpin. You know, we've seen some of this already in the last century. Jim Jones, remember?
Kool-Aid,
there you go, Kool-Aid man. You know, he made all of his followers drink Kool-Aid, which it was poison. And they all committed suicide by drinking the Kool-Aid. Now, did the people voluntarily drink the Kool-Aid? Well, it was he did have people there that were forcing them to drink it, and they had weapons there to put a little fear in them so that they would drink it. But then after all the people had drank it, well, then these guys that were armed, they would drink it, and, you know, it make sure everybody followed the laws of the ruler, who was Jim Jones. Do you remember the name of his church? The People's Temple. And it was down in Central America, I think, is where he went with them. And these people left the United States to follow this guy to have a whole new communal way to heaven, I guess, if they follow him. Because he was that kind of, and he's a kind of a charismatic kind of a guy. We have one that was in Texas. Who was that guy?
Jim Jones.
Not in Texas.
David Koresh.
David Koresh.
Yeah. What was the name of his group?
Wacko Wickles.
Wacko Wickles?
What?
No. It was the Branch Davidian.
Oh, yeah.
Remember?
That's the guy's name.
That was David Koresh.
Yeah.
Of course, I'm thinking, you know, I'm going Davidian. Well, David, Branch Davidian. Davidian goes along with where you get David. But, you know, he was the solo guy that took these people down in a compound type of a place in Waco, Texas. And then that was probably in the 90s, 1990s. And so, I mean, what happened there? It was a fire, and there was some shooting. And I mean, all of them, I think they probably did rescue some out of that group, but most of them all were burned to death, or they were shot during the conflict that was there. But, you know, just giving you an idea that here the Gnostics, these teachers that were out there, it's not anything new what we see today. It also happens way back in the very beginning of the early Christian church. You got people coming in there thinking that they know what they're talking about. They are sent from God to them, and they need to follow them. And if they don't, then they can't be really believers in whatever they're teaching.
What's the difference then between that and Antichrist?
There really isn't any. If you're not for Jesus, you're against him. You know, you're an Antichrist philosophy or teaching or whatever it is, yeah. So, yeah, anti, it's like with an A in front of an agnostic, without, But your anti is you're against. You're against Christ. So with Gnosticism, it says once a believer came into possession of this extraordinary knowledge, he or she then had salvation. So if you didn't have this experience or this knowledge, then you were not saved. And I don't know how you come up with, how do you know if somebody's got, if the leader's got that, or people in that group all of a sudden come up with this knowledge. I mean, it's very subjective. When it comes to Christianity, we're very objective. Faith is objective. It means it's got a place, a point that is real that you point to of what took place there for you, and that's the cross. It's an objective faith that goes back to the cross of what Christ did on the cross for you and rose again on the third day. And so that's where, you know, some people say, like, well, in Islam, they believe that Jesus was a prophet, but that he did not die on the cross. That's where you go, like, that's where we got issues with that. The Bible says that Jesus did die. And you look at all that took place with his death and resurrection, the Bible tells us that it is true. This is the way it was. Now you have to, by faith, you have to believe that. But you got other beliefs that are out there that have different things. You know, some will say, well, he was on the cross, but they took him down and he was still alive and they nursed him back to health. They call it the swoon theory that's out there. But it goes like, well, that's false. Because there's just no possible way the centurion who was there making sure at the crucifixion that everybody who was nailed to a cross, he would have to give the approval of saying they're dead before they were let down. He would never say, well, I think he's dead, take him down. He would make sure they're dead. And with Jesus, they made sure he was dead. How?
Pierced his side.
Yeah, with the spear. They pierced him. And it was just obvious that he was dead. Then Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and got his body down. And then Nicodemus came with some ointments and they prepared the body and buried him in the tomb, in the garden, where there was the tomb that was actually, I believe it was Joseph of Arimathea, because he was a very wealthy guy and only wealthy people got to have a tomb. I don't know how everybody else, they had to dig a grave, or I'm just not sure what they did with them. But if you had a tomb, you were wealthy. Okay, so basic Gnostic teaching, just give you a couple of things here about that. Certain enlightened ones claim to have special knowledge of the truth. Ordinary Christians did not or could not possess the secret of higher knowledge. So to a Gnostic, knowledge is supreme. This higher knowledge, it was a supreme thing. It was very important to them. And of course, they would come into a church and then they would say, well, you guys got to believe this. And because God's told this or revealed this to me, and this is what you have to do. Now, if you're just a plain, ordinary believer, well, then it's kind of like, well, you're just lower class. You need more knowledge about God before you can get on a level where we are, kind of a thing. Once a believer came into possession of this extraordinary knowledge, that is when he had salvation. So everything is based on this higher knowledge. Notice there's nothing said about faith in who Jesus is. And that's why John says, hey, as we get into 1 John, we'll really start seeing the reasons of how John handles this as he tells and teaches the new believers of what really is going on here, of who Jesus really is. Because Jesus is both man and he's God. That's always has been, always will be. I mean, I don't understand it. It's just like the Trinity, you know? One God, three persons. I don't understand the Trinity. Anybody who can understand the Trinity would then be God. So it's like, you just can't understand it. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible anywhere. But you definitely find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're there. So,
just to comment on that,
yeah.
Because I just read this book, Define Jihad, about this gal that was a Muslim, almost going to be a jihad, and how she became a Christian. Mm-hmm. Very interesting. Mm-hmm. But, and that was one thing she really had trouble with, was this whole Trinity thing.
Yep.
And it just popped in my head as you said that. Some person, a Christian in there, told her, he said, well, look at an egg. There's three parts to the egg. You have the white, you have the yolk, and you have the shell. If you still want egg, yeah, it's still an egg. Anyway, she said that in the book, and I thought, that's kind of interesting.
Well, yeah. I mean, even, you know, I've heard it too, where, like, you can be a daughter, a mother, and a grandma. You're still the same person. But, or you could be a son, a father, and an uncle. And you're all those things, but you're still the same person. You just kind of sometimes do things a little differently with the role that you have, with the name that you have. But with God, it's one God, three persons. Now, I had a Muslim friend who became a Christian before we left Dickinson, and he had trouble with the Trinity too. And I tried to explain it to him, like, I go, it's difficult. I go, I don't even understand how it is, but it's the way it is in the Bible. I said, because he said he always heard that Christians worship three gods. He's from Nigeria, Africa is where he was from. And I'm going, like, well, no, that's not true. It's always one God. We believe in one God. And he reveals himself in three different ways we find throughout Scripture, but still God who does it, you know. And that was very hard for him to try to... I'm going, like, well, if you think it's hard for you, it's still hard for me too. But I believe that that is true. We come to the Scriptures and believe by faith. The second major doctrine is the separation of spirit and matter. All matter is considered evil. So our bodies are evil. But we can have a spirit that is, there's no evil in it at all. So they make a separation there. Our body would be evil and a source of evil. The spirit was considered to be good and could not be defiled by anything the body, which is matter, did. So you gotta think on that one for a while too. The spirit was considered to be good and couldn't be defiled by anything the body did. Which then, with that philosophy, that leads you then to other things. They could do whatever they wanted to with their bodies or with anybody, anything, and it was okay. Because they would say, well, it's the spirit of me that's doing it. And the spirit can do nothing that is wrong. You cannot be defiled by the spirit because it's holy, it's perfect. The body, physically, that's evil. And so you got matter. Anything that's matter is considered evil. Anything in this world can be looked upon as evil if you can touch it or see it. Okay. Gnostics, they allegorize the Old Testament. They do not interpret it literally. So if you how do you say that word?
Allegorize, you said?
Yeah. Allegorized. The Word of God is not the Word of God to an agnostic. It's just, you can say whatever you want to say or interpret it any way you want to interpret, especially the Old Testament. It's really not God's word.
Allegory, then.
Allegory, yep. Allegory, yep. Yep, allegory. Everybody know what an allegory is? Say yes.
Why didn't you tell us?
Allegory. You know, this is why you don't hear a lot about the book of Revelation. Because there will be people who will say the book of Revelation is a lot of allegory. It says things we don't know what it's talking about. But some will say, well, this is what it means. This is what it says. Allegory. And that's, you got to be very, very careful with that. Because that's where we go like, well, if it says this, is there any other place in the Bible that talks about this or that we can connect to this? In allegory, you don't go that route with interpreting. You just say, well, it can mean this. And of course, it could be way off out in left field. And it's, you make it what you want it to say or what you want the person to believe. So allegory is really not taking anything really literal. It's more of a story form type of a thing. I remember a guy from China that didn't know anything about the Bible, and he wanted to learn English, and so I said, well, where do we start? He said, how about the Bible? And I go, like, yeah, why didn't I think of that? And so I had him read, and he said, I want to read it, and then you explain it to me. He could read English, but he didn't know what it said or what it meant. And so I took him to a parable of, the first place I took him to was a parable of the one lost sheep. There's 100 sheep, but one was lost. And the shepherd left the flock to look for the one. And then I tried to tell him, I said, that's you. That's me. I was the lost sheep. Jesus came to look for me. He goes, in China, we have a similar story. And I go, well, what? Well, really? He goes, yeah, what is that? He said, well, it is a shepherd man who has 100 sheep, and there's one who is missing. And he said, and the shepherd stays with the 99 and doesn't go look for the one. He goes, that's a dumb sheep.
It's a dumb sheep.
If he went away from the flock, that's his problem. And if he dies, that's his problem. The shepherd stays with the 99. And I'm going like, interesting that you'd have that. But then again, you know, it's socialism, you know, communism. There's no individuality in communism or socialism. It's all group society thing. And you get away from anything that is individualistic. So he thought that, you know, for Jesus to leave the 99 to go look for that one was not a very wise shepherd. And I'm going like, oh yeah, I said, because if he wouldn't come after me, I mean, I would not know him. But he goes because he loves you and he seeks you out. And that's a completely different storyline than what he heard in China. So he always referred to Jesus as Jeezers. He goes, I like this guy, Jeezers. I want to know more about him. Of course, I'd say like, well, you know, you need to invite Jeezers into your heart. And he goes, he'd always look up at the ceiling and go, I would have difficulty with that one. And I go, like, why? He said, well, in China, there's a cultural revolution with Mao Zedong. Everybody had to raise that little red book and pledge their loyalty and allegiance to Mao. And that was his time. And so he goes, it's very dangerous to just give your loyalty and your life to one person. Because he lived through the Cultural Revolution with Mao. And I go like, well, Beanie put it that way. Well, I can see it'd be, you got to deal with a little bit more than what I do. And so, I mean, his reference is always communism. I kept forgetting that. I'm going, I'm America, capitalist. And I said, so what did you do in China? He said, well, I'm not really sure what he did. What did he do?
Photographer.
A photographer and? But he did something else, too. Mm-hmm. He had to do something with making copies and paperwork. But yet, he had to pay his staff. And he went without paying himself ever. He said it was very difficult. Sometimes he could. There'd be some left where he could have something for himself. But he had to make sure his employees got paid first. And I said, in America, it doesn't work that way. In America, it's just the opposite. That whoever's in charge gets paid first. And if you can't pay, then you fire him. Or you let him go. So that's the way. So he goes, it doesn't work that way in China. I go, well, apparently not. And then they have to be retired at 55. Unless they're in the Communist Party. They could work longer. But that's because they're part of the party. He was never asked to be a part of the Communist Party. And so therefore, he always felt second class. So he just goes like, well, his wife was in the Communist Party, and she helped build the engines and tanks in the Communist Party. So, but she did not have to retire at 55. But a lot of times they do that in China because it's the grandparents who take care of the grandkids. Their kids then, who are of working age, they go and get jobs and they work. And then they watch the grandkids. They're only allowed one child. At that time, I think they changed that now. But, so then they get to really get to know their grandkids, and the grandkids really get to know them. Now, how would you like to have your grandkids stay with you for years? Sometimes it's hard for just a week.
Well, I'm in good shape.
You know, it might be an okay thing to do. So, yeah.
There'd be no more self.
Amen.
There'd be no more computer games. Yeah. No more video games.
Technology would be none. You're going to watch.
I'd consider getting out of the TV.
Yeah. Okay, I'm chasing a rabbit here. I keep forgetting I'm recording myself here. Okay, any questions you have about Gnosticism as far as kind of what it does? There's two different kinds of it. There's two different groups, and that's where you get the Docetic Gnostics. They're the ones who denied the humanity of Jesus. They just see him as an ordinary man. He does not have any power.
Spell it.
It would be D-O-C-E-T-I-C, Docetic, Gnostic.
Spell it again.
D-O-C-E-T-I-C. Comes from the Greek word dokeko.
And they denied what?
They denied the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was not the Son of God. He was just a man. And so the word out of the Greek means that the ascetic means to seem. So like Jesus seemed to be the Son of God, but he was not. He was just an ordinary guy like you and me. He did not have any other special miraculous powers of any kind. So they say it was impossible for God, who is spirit, to become flesh. God could not become flesh. Because to them, flesh is what?
Evil.
That's evil. It's mass. The flesh is evil. So Jesus was a phantom. He seemed to be a real guy, but he was only just a phantom. And he did not possess the real flesh and blood body. He only seemed to have a body. So when Jesus was crucified, it was the Christ separated from him. And it was just a man that was crucified, but not the Christ. That's how they looked at this whole thing. You know, and I just go like, how could they even come up with something so weird? But, you know, again, it's Satan. Satan doing his best to try to destroy what Jesus actually did for us. And then you have another group called the Cerinthian. It's C-E-R, you think of certs, only C-E-R-I-N-T-H-I-A-N. And it's the man who is kind of the one who started this, his name was Cerinthus. And so what John is dealing with here in 1 John, it is with this guy's philosophy of Cerinthianism, because his name was Cerinthus. One of the early church fathers who knew one of the writings of Polycarp. Now, Polycarp is like in the first century, actually probably in the 100s. He was a pastor. And Polycarp, remember, he wrote down John's account with Cerinthus, the man. They're in a bathhouse. Cerinthus was there, and so was the apostle John. Of course, he's an older guy at this time. But as soon as John heard what Cerinthus believed in, he got out of that place as fast as he could. He wanted nothing to do with this guy because he saw that he was a false teacher. So there is those that follow Cerinthus are the Cerinthians. And they too separated the man Jesus from the power of Christ. And so they looked at, you know, when Jesus was baptized, they saw a dove that came down. And so that was kind of the power of Christ came to him at his baptism. But before he died on the cross, that power, that Christ, left him. So it's just the man who was crucified. So that's Cerinthian. So really what they believe in is that, you know, Jesus is not the only way to God. Jesus is not the only way of salvation. But we know that that's what John, didn't John write that in the book of the Gospel of John? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know? So, Jesus is the Son of God, and John said that in his gospel, and now he's saying it again, but explaining it because of the problems that have happened or coming into the early church through some of these other philosophies and beliefs. Okay, so bottom line is that the Gnostics believe that they could make their own way to God through knowledge. That's a key word to a Gnostic, knowledge. But you have to always ask, okay, what kind of knowledge are you talking about? You have to have them define what this knowledge is or where they get it from. And just go like, well, the Bible is simple to believe without any kind of special knowledge. It says it already. God's revealed to us what we need to know about him. And it's pretty simple. So that's kind of the issue that Paul I mean, that John is addressing here in 1 John. And I think I'm just going to...
do number 6.
No, number 6? Okay, number 6 on the worksheet. We'll just end with this. A man named Cerinthus was a false blank. False teacher, false prophet, whatever you want to call him, who claimed to have an inner mystic experience and exalted blank of God.
Knowledge.
Yeah. Gnostic comes from the word gnoso, which means to know in the Greek. And so you get Gnostics with knowledge. He was a spiritual blank leader, much like Jim Jones and David Koresh. He was a spiritual false leader. If I remember right, I think David Koresh said that he was Jesus Christ. He made that claim.
What about, would he be along the same lines like with Joseph Smith, you know, Brigham Young?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yep. Yeah. Yet Mormonism or Latter-day Saints of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know?
LDS. That's basically what they call LDS.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, LDS, yeah. Latter-day Saints, yeah. Yeah.
We had a member of the congregation who was a converted Latter-day Saints person.
Yeah.
So John?
Dan.
Mm-hmm. And he was had lost his wife. He was the physician at the veterans.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
And then, you know, we lost track of him when we went to Arizona, and then the pandemic hit. I haven't seen him since. Is he still?
Sometimes they move.
Yeah. Did he go to like Arizona?
We've seen him at Perkins, haven't we?
Really?
Oh, lately.
Within the last
year?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, just the last.
Well, doesn't month. He have a son that owns a bar or something in downtown Milford? Oh, I don't know.
I thought somebody said he moved to Alabama or something.
Yeah, I'd heard that too. Yeah.
Well, we've seen him.
He gets around. A sighting at Perkins? A sighting in Alabama?
Yeah. You know, somebody sees him. Yeah, that one's a very interesting. Pretty old man. It's very interesting.
Because didn't he talk on a Wednesday night once?
Yeah.
I mean, I was I think that was before I came here, but I remember people talking about that. Yeah. Well, okay. Is there any questions on anything about 1 John? Or are you just ready to say, let's get into the book?
Yeah.
So, you are welcome. Okay.